This morning, Father, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Might we indeed be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord. Might we understand you a bit more as a result of our time together. We invite your Holy Spirit to have his way, Lord, in our lives. May he be our teacher today, we ask, Lord, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8. 1 Kings, chapter 8. We come to an amazing event, an amazing time in the life of Israel, in the life of God's people. For as we pick up our study today in verse 22, we stand with Solomon as he stands before the people to dedicate the temple. A glorious structure, to be sure, by today's standards, hundreds of millions of dollars in gold and silver and all of the things that went into the temple. But yet the focus was not the temple itself, but the God of the temple, as we'll see as Solomon comes before God. And his prayer really tells us some things about the God we serve. I believe some important things. The very God that you and I seek to know in an ever-increasing fashion, even today. And in verse 22, we read, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." So don't take it personally if you always thought that the only position for prayer was head bowed, eyes closed, and hands folded. For we see this morning that Solomon, as he comes before the Lord, extends his hands to heaven, lifts his eyes to the heavens, and begins to have a conversation with God. There's no one position for prayer. We need to know that and understand that. There's nothing wrong with clasping our hands, with bowing our heads, with closing our eyes. There's things that are accomplished by that. But there are times when we will find ourselves laid out before God, prostrate before him in our prayer closet or wherever it happens to be, simply crying out to him for whatever we have need of at that moment. Or we may find ourselves like Solomon, extending our hands to heaven as we worship. As we extend our hands to him, it's really a declaration, if you will, of dependence, of submission, of openness. Here I am, Lord. I'm here worshiping you, lifting my voice to you. Do what you want to do in these moments, Lord. And I encourage you to find that expression in your own lives. Because as he says, there is no other God. There's only one God, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, we read, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior." In another place in Isaiah, we read, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and Omega. And beside me, there is no God." That's something that we need to get a hold of and hold on to tightly, because our world would tell us, no, there are many gods. Your God is your God. My God is my God. We're all headed in the same direction. God says, no. I alone am God. Only me. There is none other. Solomon declares that. And he declares that there at the end of verse 23, that there is a blessing in obedience. We need to find ourselves obeying those things which God has commanded us to do. We don't know everything, but what we do know, we're accountable for. We need to respond when God calls. God alone is God, and he knows. Verse 24, we read, "Who has kept with my servant David, my father, that thou promised him, thou speakest also with thy mouth, and thou hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep thy servant David, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promisest him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father." Solomon would say, not only is God alone God, he would say, God is faithful. David bore witness to that, how God had been with him through all of his trials, all of his difficulties. In that moment when he's getting ready to step into eternity, Solomon bore witness to the faithfulness of God. And as we sit here today, if you've been walking with God for any time at all, you can do the same thing. You can bear witness to the faithfulness of God. What he's done in your life, what he's done in your family, what he's done in your marriage, what he's done at your workplace, whatever it happens to be, God is faithful. So, so faithful. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It is a settled matter. He has declared it from eternity past. He will declare it to eternity future. Those words which he spoke concerning you will come to fruition, even as Solomon is talking about here. May all the things that you said concerning my father come to fruition. But he prayed with a confidence because he knew that to be true, that it would happen. In verse 27, he goes on, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded?" He would say from the get-go, it's not this house. That's not what it's about. God, you're so huge. You're so immense. You're not going to be contained within a structure. You're everywhere present. He goes on, "Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication. O Lord, my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prays before thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place." He says to us, God will dwell on the earth. And he did dwell on the earth in the person of Jesus. When we talk about the face of God, we're talking about Jesus. When you see those words, the face of God or my face, your mind should immediately go to Jesus. Because Jesus is the face of God. He would tell those around him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We know that God is spirit. Jesus is his face. Jesus is his revelation. God is everywhere present. And like Solomon knew and understands, so too do we need to know and understand that God listens to us and responds. He does. God is a God of answered prayer. It takes time sometimes, sometimes years. Sometimes his answers to our prayers are after we're gone. But we can know that he will answer every prayer in accordance with his will, with his plan, because he's God and he is a forgiving God. If you're here today and you know the impact of sin, you also need to know the impact of mercy and forgiveness. Sin definitely has its impacts. It will take us down. But God is greater than our sin. Christ overcame. And he has given us the freedom to do the same as well. In verse 31, "If any man trespass against his neighbor and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear. And the oath come before thine altar in this house. Then hear thou in heaven and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. God, guys, is a God of restoration. A God of restoration. I can bear witness to that personally, that God restores the years that the locusts have eaten. We all have a story. You know, it's interesting. We see people and we have no idea what their life was like before Christ. We just kind of assume that everything was okay, you know. And then you begin to get into the nuts and bolts of that life, and all of a sudden you realize, hey, they're just like me. Hey, they have the same struggles that I have. Hey, I'm not alone. This looks back, these verses, to the reality that God is the great equalizer. And Solomon here acknowledges the future disobedience of Israel. He knows that it's going to come. Moses knew that it was going to come. As you read his declaration to the people there in Deuteronomy, he lays it out, right? In verses, or Deuteronomy 28 and 29, the curses and the blessings. He says, if you walk in opposition to God, you need to know there's a price. But if you'll walk with me, if you'll honor me, if you'll serve me, there's a blessing. And they needed to choose. He told them, you can choose death or life. It's up to you. We know that. We know that place. We can be in that place of choosing and choosing wrongly. In verse 35, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, and if they pray toward this place and confess their name and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk. And give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in this land which thou gavest unto our fathers. There is much there, but the overarching principle is that God heals. God heals emotionally. God heals spiritually. God heals physically. It looks back to those promises, the blessings and the curses that we just mentioned. And I love what it says there. Each person knows the, quote, plague in his own heart. We know all too well what's going on within us, the struggles that we're having, the difficulties that we encounter, the sins that besets us. But the good news is God knows our hearts better than we know our own hearts. He knows our deepest inner desires and thoughts. And guys, we are here today, and we can declare that God is able to meet every need. Every need. He is here. He is with us. He is speaking to us. And I like what it talks about them turning towards the temple. And if you watch the Jewish people as they pray when they're traveling, even in an airplane, it's really amazing. You with the Orthodox Jews or the ultra-Orthodox Jews, they'll get all ready to pray. They'll put on the phylacteries and all of that, the wrappings on their arms, their prayer shawl, and they'll get into a corner and they will orient to where they know Jerusalem to be because of this prayer, that they're to pray towards Jerusalem, that they're to be focused upon Jerusalem. Now we know that while Jerusalem is special, Israel is special, we don't have to orient ourselves anywhere but up, if you will. All we have to do is fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and begin to pour out our hearts before him. But as we pray, as we come before him, if we're experiencing that famine, that difficulty in our lives, the mildew and all those things, the blight of sin, we need to know and understand that as we pray, God responds. He begins to move. Israel, we see it again and again and again, and we'll see it as we go through Kings and Chronicles. The blessings and the curses playing out. In verse 41, moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but comes out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm. When he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calls to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do they, thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house, which I have builded, is called by thy name. God saves. God saves. That's what Yeshua means. Jehovah is salvation. Our God saves. And good news travels. That's what he's given you, the message. He's given you the message so that you become the clarion call. Our God saves. We sing it, right? He saves to the uttermost. He saves us. And he says here that salvation is to all nations. We sit here this morning because God took a message that was delivered to the Jews, and he's given it to us. He's called us his own. He's bought us with a price. He's grafted us into that tree. Salvation is to all nations. And mark it down. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, we know that there are some who will not respond, but it's not because they can't respond. Whosoever will may come. But it can become a point of stubbornness where the heart is set, but it's not a game. I mean, we can choose. Choose you this day, Joshua would say, whom you will serve. We can choose who we serve. But I'll tell you this, if we're not serving Jesus, we're serving Satan. You just need to know and understand that. There's no good person. He's going to declare that here in just a moment. Verse 44. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shalt pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sins not. There it is. Underline it. Mark it down. It's a repeat, really, of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Actually, Romans 3:23 repeats, or is a repeat of this. But the bottom line is Solomon tells us something that's very important. Although we know people that we might consider, quote, good, they're not good. You know, their heart is desperately wicked. Jeremiah says that, tells us that. It's only the converted heart that is changed. God intervenes on behalf of his people because there is a battle going on. We see it ramping up in our days. Wars and rumors of wars, famine, difficulties, death, all of that is happening right now as we are here in this place of safety and security and refuge. We have people around the world that are suffering, not only for the cause of Christ, but just because that's the reality of the end days. That's what's coming, and it's going to get worse. It's like I heard one commentator made a message, well, you know, praise God that we've survived to this point, if you will, but just know this, it's going to get worse. And we see it happening around us. We need to be prayed up. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready because it's coming. It's coming. But God intervenes on behalf of his people, and he has given us all that we need, everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us the armor. He's given us provision. He's given us wisdom. He's not surprised by the things that are unfolding. He's not surprised by our sin. He knows us. There is no one who does not sin. But the thing you can do, the thing that I need to take a hold of is that I can take comfort. We can take comfort in the fact that we are not alone. Take advantage of the body of Christ. Take advantage of those who are around you to reach out, to be encouraged in the faith or to encourage in the faith. You know, some of you are doing that. You are reaching out to people, whether it's by a phone call or by text or by emails or in person. But we're not alone ultimately because Jesus is always with us. Even in the darkest of hours, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's a promise that we need to hold on to because we can find ourselves in that place where we question, what is going on, God? Are you with me? Are you here? And then we have to fall back, not on our feelings, because we can feel very alone. Years ago, and I think I perhaps shared this in the past, when my dad was alive, he was going through just a difficult, difficult time in his life. And he was just struggling mentally and emotionally. And he just shared with me, he said, you know what, I just don't sense God's presence. And when I pray, it's as if my prayers just hit the wall, hit the ceiling, go nowhere. But it's in that place then that we can minister to that soul, that heart that says, you need to know that God hears. That's the point of Solomon's prayer. You pray, he hears. How he responds, we don't know. But the bottom line is he hears and he will intervene when the time is right. In verse 49, a petition. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place. By the way, that's going to be our dwelling place too. Good news. And maintain their cause and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee and all their transgressions when they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. God guides and he provides, guys. God hears your prayers. He hears my prayers. And he will forgive us. You have that besetting sin in your life, that thing which you continually struggle with, that you will succumb to that temptation, and then you go back to God heart sick, you cry out to him, and you tell him that you'll never do it again, only to find yourself doing it again. God's greater than that. God's greater than that sin. You know, when Peter, I love Peter. When Peter came to the Lord, he said, you know, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times, which was huge in the religious world of that day. They said maybe three or four. Peter goes to seven. He's thinking himself pretty spiritual. You know, how did Jesus respond to that? He said, I tell you, Peter, you need to forgive them seven times 70. That's a lot of forgiveness. That's a lot of sin. That's a lot of offense. And if God, in a sense, set that standard for Peter, will he do less? Absolutely not. God will forgive us. All we need to do is confess it, lay it before him, and it's done. Gone, forgotten, sea of forgetfulness, far as the east is from the west. God guides and he provides. And, you know, as he's praying there, hear thou their prayer and their supplications in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. Because you remember Daniel was in Babylon and the king had been tricked, if you will, into making a declaration that no one could pray to anyone but him. And it says that Daniel heard that and he then responds. He falls on his knees before the Lord. He opens the doors and he begins to pray, perhaps thinking of this declaration of Solomon. And in chapter 9, he begins to repent of the sins of a nation. Because he knows what's coming is a restoration. 70 years have gone by and it's time for them to go home. His prayer of confession was one for the nation, and God heard Daniel's prayer and honor Daniel's prayer. He goes on there. Verse 51, for they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth, and to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. You see, God chose Israel, and he has a special place for them. But guys, we're here today and we need to know and understand that God has chosen us. He's chosen us as well. He's given us exceeding precious promises. And even as Israel was delivered out of Egypt, that iron furnace is referred to there. So too, God delivered us out of the iron furnace of sin. He delivered us and he set us on high places. And he called us his own. He's chosen you. He's chosen me to be instruments in his hands to bring him glory. And he will receive the glory if we will but see ourselves as being delivered. The Lord God of Solomon, guys, is here today. I suppose to put it another way, you could say the Lord God of Solomon, the Lord God of peace, is here today. Do you know his peace? If not, it's time to do business with him. Today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow or the next day, it's today. I can choose to walk in opposition to him, or I can choose to be submitted to him. I don't think we have to think very long to know which is the best way to go. I encourage you to consider well that the Lord loves you with an enduring love and he calls you to himself. And I hope that you will not leave this place if you do not know him until you know him. We're glad to talk to you after the service to pray with you if you so desire. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises, Lord. We thank you for the reality that our God saves. We thank you, Lord, for the promises that we see in Solomon's prayer concerning who you are and how you interact with your people. I pray, Lord, today that you would help us come to that place, Lord, of absolute surrender. That we would join with Isaiah to declare, "Here I am, send me." We want to experience the fullness of your presence, Lord. The fullness of your promises, Father. The fullness of your passion. Help us to hear your heart. Help us to hear that still small voice, Lord. You are the great deliverer. We cry out to you today. We lift our eyes to the heavens and give you all praise and glory and honor, for you're worthy. And I pray the Lord would bless you this day as you draw near to him, as you lay it all down at the foot of the cross and simply declare, "Lord, save me." And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.